Amen. Amen. All right, turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 13. And today we'll be looking at the second parable of the kingdom of heaven. The second parable of the kingdom of heaven. And this one is the parable of the tares of the field. Now, this will be our third lesson just on Matthew chapter 13. And I want to just briefly remind you what we've done here. But in Matthew chapter 13, the first thing we did is we studied the section from verse 10 to 17. And in there, what we noticed is that Jesus Christ spoke in parables for several reasons. And he explained those here. For one thing, and this is the common reason for using a parable, is that a parable will teach you something because it will give you information about something you already know that you can understand. And then, by association, it illustrates a spiritual truth that you don't understand. And that way you can understand the spiritual truth by the common thing. That's a benefit of a parable. But the drawback of a parable is that if you don't believe what the man is teaching, then you will be in the dark like a riddle as to what the thing means. And the Lord did that on purpose because he had the Pharisees and other people that were religious that did not believe him. And so when he gave the parable, since they had no interest in understanding the parable, they simply walked away in as much of the dark as they were in when he first showed up. And he said, I'm not going to convert them with a heart that's waxed gross and a mind that doesn't want to understand and eyes that don't want to see. I mean, they're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, but they don't want to see that the miracles they're watching really come from God. And over there in John 9, there's a blind man. He's never seen in his life. He sees, and when he sees, he said, I don't know much about where this guy came from. I can't tell you whether he's a sinner or not, but I'll tell you this. I was blind, and now I see. And he walked up. Jesus walked up to that fellow. He said, you believe in the Son of God? He said, tell me where he is, and I'll believe him. He said, I'm it. He said, okay, I believe. And see, that's the difference between the disciples, for instance, and these other guys that were showing up. So the Lord said, I'm going to use parables because they're not interested anyway, and I'm not going to convert them in that condition. I want them when their heart's right. And so thus the parable. So the first one we looked at, the first parable we studied last week, is the parable of the sower of the seed. And that sower was Jesus Christ, and the seed fell into four different kinds of ground. And in the kingdom of heaven, only one type of ground produced fruit that lasted, and that was the good ground, which Luke told us is a good and honest heart. Now he's going to switch and he's going to deal with another parable of the kingdom of heaven, and this parable is the tares of the field. Now before we read into this, let me just give you a little something here to think about. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are two different kingdoms, as we've explained many times through our study of Matthew. But we have to continue to remind ourselves of that so we don't get confused of what we're looking at. The kingdom of heaven is an earthly, literal, visible kingdom over which Jesus Christ will rule ultimately. And that's why when he was born, the wise men said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? All right, so when Jesus Christ was here during his earthly ministry for that 3.5-year period that he ministered, the kingdom of heaven was here, and the king of that kingdom was here, and they rejected him, as we saw in Matthew chapter 12. Well, eventually, he dies on the cross, and he ascends into heaven after his resurrection. All right? I'm probably not even making that big enough for you guys in the back to see. During this period of time here, that is the time you and I are in, the period of the church, during this period, we don't have any earthly, literal, visible kingdom being built down here. We got men trying to do it, but that's not underneath the Lord Jesus Christ. Then when the Lord returns, he'll set up during his 1,000-year reign, during his millennial reign, he'll set up that kingdom. So while he's here on the earth here and while he's here on the earth here, then the kingdom of heaven is something that is here. You can see it. You can see the king and all that. During this period of time, right here, the kingdom of heaven is in a mystery form. That's why he said, it is for you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is going to be explaining what happens during that period of time when he teaches you the parable of the tares. Let's read it. All right. It starts in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Then he's going to teach another parable or two, and then he's going to give the interpretation. So we'll read the parable and we'll read the interpretation. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now he gives a couple of more parables. Now let's jump down to verse 36 and notice what happens. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. All right, now there's the parable, and then he gives you the interpretation of the parable. Let me summarize it for you. Get it a couple of times, it helps in your mind. The parable is about a man that sows good seed in his field. That man, in verse 27, is called a householder. All right, and then he has men that fall asleep. And those men in verse 27 are called his servants. They fall asleep evidently during the early part of the growing season so that the enemy has time to sow other things in the field. And what happens is that it comes up. Well, at first sight, it looks like an abundance of wheat coming up because the tares, while they're in the blade, look just like the wheat. And we have a similar situation down here. How many of you know what maize is or milo or grain sorghum? Okay, you know what that is. All right. How many of you know what hay grazer is? Most of the same ones. But hay grazer is just like milo or just like maize, but it doesn't produce the head. So if it's growing in the same field, then, and hay grazer is used obviously for grazing animals, if it's growing in the field, when it first starts, you would think that you had an abundance of maize coming up. Once the head appeared, then you realize what you got. All right, so they found that out. But they didn't find it out until everything was rooted in, growing up pretty good, and then the servants come back to the householder, and they say, man, what are we going to do about this? You want us to go ahead and pull those tares out of there? Well, what would happen if you had a bunch of intermingled roots in a field and you started pulling up the tares? You'd pull up the wheat with it, and he said, we don't want to do that. It's far enough now. Let's let it go on, and then when the harvest comes, what we'll do is we'll get the tares up then because it doesn't make any difference. We're harvesting the wheat. We'll bundle them up and burn them, and then we'll get this wheat up, and they put the wheat in sheaves and bundle those up. We'll get that, and we'll put that over here, and we'll take the wheat into the barn. And so they let them grow together. All right? That's simply what's going on in the parable. Now, they understand that completely. There's nothing about that common illustration that they would have any trouble understanding, any more really than you do if you've ever gardened and planted. Some people say when you plant, for instance, corn, plant a lot of it, and then when it comes up, then thin it a little bit so you got more room for it to grow. Well, if you get something real early like that, then you can do it. But if you got the roots all grown together, then you can't do it. All right, now, that's real common. You understand that. But in parables, you have to make associations. You have to say, well, who is the householder? You got to make the association. Who are the servants? You got to make the association. What are the tares? You got to make the association. So Jesus, in explaining this parable to the disciples who wanted to know more, just like they did about the sower and the seed, gives them all the associations, and they're found in your interpretation there, starting with verse 36. He tells you who the things are. First of all, he says there's a man that sowed good seed. Okay? So we got the man that sows the good seed. Let's just call him the sower. And who is that? That's going to be Jesus Christ. Okay? So we're identifying people. Now that sower has an enemy who also sows, and he tells us who that is. Who's the enemy? All right, the enemy is the devil. So both of these guys are doing something in this period of time here during this kingdom thing. Now, right here before the Lord comes back, what goes on in this little block right here? The tribulation. The tribulation. So, during this little thing that we're looking at, the two most important period of time in this parable are going to be right here in the tribulation, and right here during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And then a lot of association, a lot of type going on during the period here. See how it goes. Okay, now he says, we got some wheat that's growing in there, some good seed. What's that? Well, that's that fellow right there. His name is John Wheat. See, that's what we had him here for today. Yeah, I was mistaken. You know, I thought that when I came in here this morning. I said, John Tares, you know, it'd really be bad. You'd have to go in the children's church till we're through today. Wheat. And who's the wheat, according to this? The children of, you said Christians. But you got to be careful about that, because what you're dealing with is the kingdom of heaven. These are the children of the kingdom. Okay, so these are the children, I'm going to just abbreviate that, of the kingdom. You got to remember something, that children of the kingdom are not quite like saved people today. One of the things about saved people today is that when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and the Holy Spirit comes into you and you're saved, then you're saved from now on. That's what happens to Christians. Children of the kingdom, we studied back there in Matthew chapter 8, could actually quit serving in the kingdom and wind up wailing and weeping and gnashing teeth. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. That was last year when we studied that. So, all right. So then the tares are what? They're children of what? Children of the devil, or children of the wicked one. Now we want to kind of look at that there, because, you know, there are a lot of people today. The general attitude of people that have been raised in religion is what concerning children? When babies are born, but when children are born, the world generally views babies as children of the devil or children of God. Children of God. But the Bible actually shows us that there are children of the devil. And you don't get that way by bad behavior. I found out from my childhood, I asked my mother, my bad behavior came with the equipment. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. I mean, the bad behavior is just part of being part of Adam's seed. All right, so we've got these guys. Now, what's the field according to this thing? Huh? The field is the world. Isn't that interesting? The field is not heaven. You see, it's something earthly, it's something visible, it's something literal. And we want to remember that. Now, a couple of other things. We've got the harvest, and we have the reapers. What's the harvest? It's in your Bible. What's the harvest? No, what is the harvest in verse 39? It's the end of the world. And we want to talk about that here in just a little bit more detail. And then he says we have the reapers. Who are the reapers? They are the angels. You see, what happens, that's why I ask you to answer this. You know what we do? We generally read the Bible, and then we're imposing on the Bible what we already know. So I ask you, who are the wheat? You say, those are Christians. Well, that's because that's what you already know. But when you actually look at what it says, he says they're the children of the kingdom. Ask you what the harvest is, you say, well, that's the harvest of the wheat. But what he said it is, it's the end of the world. So you want to go with what he said, not what we already know. All right. So those are the associations. All right, then what's he showing us? What's he showing us? We're gonna nail down what this particular parable is about, and then we're going to go in and explore some of these things that he's listed here. Well, what could this be about? All right, the sower, Jesus Christ, sows good seed in his field, and it comes up, and the wheat is the children of the kingdom. But an enemy sows in the same field, and they're children of the devil. And they're doing that stuff down here. And at the end of the world, the angels come, and they take the tares and burn them, and they take the wheat and put those in the barn. Now, what does this thing look like? These guys look just like each other until the fruit shows up. These guys look just like each other. You know what that shows you? That shows you in the kingdom of heaven, which is the one we're studying, abbreviated this way. In the kingdom of heaven, there are counterfeit children of the kingdom. They look like the real thing, but they're not the real thing, and it's not obvious that they're not the real thing until the fruit shows up. Now, given the current audience, who he's talking to here, the disciples, given the current audience, who would be good candidates to be tares during that time? The Pharisees. They're the most religious. They do all of the... Weren't they supposed to keep the law? Right? They were supposed to go down there to the temple and do the sacrifices and all that. They did all that stuff. Jesus said you paid tithe of mint and anise and cumin. They did all that stuff. What was wrong with the Pharisees? Bad heart. Can you see a bad heart? Not until that heart produces something on the outside. A good heart bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus, bearing fruit for the kingdom of heaven, would do what with the Lord Jesus Christ when he showed up? He'd accept him. He'd worship him. And when they didn't do that and they decided to kill him, that's when it became apparent. Did Jesus Christ kill the Pharisees while he was here on the earth? No, as a matter of fact, the disciples, I think they ran across some Samaritans and they were giving Jesus a hard time. The disciple says, hey, you want us to burn them like Elijah did? I mean, we can cast out devils, we can heal the blind, we can raise the dead, man. I'm telling you, we can smoke these dudes. The Lord said, you don't know what spirit you're of. I'm not here to smoke them, I'm here to save them. Wheat and tares have got to grow together. Because if I smoke them, I might be smoking some wheat. Some Pharisees get saved. Loosely said, did some Pharisees end up following Jesus Christ? Yeah, they sure did. Look in John chapter 12, I believe. Look at John chapter 12. Here's one place where the Pharisees hindered those that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ from making themselves known. Look at John chapter 12, verse 42. John chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Well, if you were gathering up tares, you would have plucked those guys up. See? For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. God said, we're going to have to give them some time. So he said, we can't go in here and start smoking them out. We'll knock off some of the children. We don't want to do that. So he says, in the kingdom of heaven, there are counterfeit children of the kingdom. They are not children of the kingdom. Although they look like children of the kingdom, they are really children of the wicked one. And so we are going to wait until the harvest, the end of the world, right here. We're going to wait until right here. Then we're going to send in the angels, and they're going to reap that harvest, and the tares are going to get burned, and the wheat's going into the barn. And the barn goes out here. Okay? So that's what he's showing you. And he said those things are going to be here together at the same time. And so these guys, the tares, go to the place that's prepared for their father because they're children of the devil. What's the place prepared for their father? Hell. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. See, Matthew 25, 41. They go in there, and these guys go into the barn, and they go to a place, a kingdom prepared of their father. Look at verse 43 in your text, Matthew chapter 13, verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So this thing all has to do with who's your daddy? See? In that deal. Okay, now, do you understand, first of all, just the practical parable, the sowing seed and an enemy sowing some bad seed? The enemy would sow the bad seed in there in somebody's field simply to reduce his productivity. You got a lot of stuff sucking up moisture and nutrients, and the wheat can't grow as well. Trying to cut down on the amount of wheat that can be produced in the field. But then you understand the parable at the end. When you harvest it, it's easier to separate the tares from the wheat. Do you understand all the applications? Sure.
Why wouldn't that be at the rapture?
I'll show you. When we get, we'll come back to that question because I've got some things to show you, okay? Keep that question. So I can run this thing to 5 minutes to 10, 11. And, show you. Okay, so I want to make sure we're together on this. Sometimes people say, I don't want to raise my hand because I don't. Are we together on this? So you got these things going together. Okay, now let's make some application out of what we've studied here that will make some practical sense to us in this study. All right, look at verse 25 in the parable. He says, while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. You know what that implies? What does that imply? That they were sleeping on the job, doesn't it? It implies that they were sleeping on the job. While men slept, the enemy came and sowed. Now, men sleep in the nighttime, and the church age is a picture of the nighttime. So if we're going to draw something out of this that's good for us today, what can we draw out of this? We need to be wide awake when we're on the job. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. We need to be wide awake while we're on the job. 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at verse 8. He even tells us so. 1 Peter chapter 5, you got the book of Revelation, and then coming backwards, you got Jude and the three epistles of John, and then you got 1 and 2 Peter. Real close to the back there. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. What does vigilant mean? Yeah, and vigil, like a vigil, you're awake during a time you're paying attention. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, there he is, that enemy, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. See that? Look at Romans. Now, there's several passages like the one I'm going to show you. Look in Romans 13. Several passages like the one I'm going to show you in the New Testament. But one more will suffice. You have an active enemy. I have an active enemy. And you've got to be on guard. You've got to know he's around. All right. Romans chapter 13, look at verse 11 and 12. Romans 13, 11 and 12. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So our defense is light. And our defense is staying awake. So then we have to do that. And it's easy for Christians to get lulled into sleep. So we won't do that. We want to draw that conclusion for us from this parable. Look at verse 26 in the parable. Let's look at something else we can get. In verse 26, when the blade sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So until the fruit appears, it is impossible to tell the difference between the wheat and the tares. Okay, it is impossible then to tell the difference between the children of the kingdom and the children of the devil until the fruit appears. And then when it appears, you can tell them very easily. All right, think back to the parable that we studied last week. We had three kinds of seed. I mean, same seed, but sown in three different kinds of soil. The wayside, it never even sprung up. The other in shallow earth, it sprung up and withered right away with the sun. And then the next in the thorns and thistles. And it tried to produce fruit, but the thorns choked it out. Then you had that in the good ground, and it was abundant, and its harvest 30, 60, and 100 fold. Very easy to tell the difference between those three kinds and the other. Oh, it's obvious. It's obvious. You wouldn't even have to know much about horticulture and all that to see that. You'd see it right away. So fruit, good fruit, obviously distinguishes the fakes from the real McCoys, right? So what can we draw from that? Well, but yeah, by their fruits you shall know them. That's of course, that's good. But what can we draw? What good thing can we get out of this for ourselves today?
Bear fruit,
and then they won't wonder whether you're the real thing or not. We, in the ministry, have had the opportunity to do numerous funerals because we've known lots of people from prior association. We hadn't had to do a lot, thank God, in the church, but we've done numerous funerals. And it's amazing that you find out the testimony of some of the people you're burying after a preacher comes or after a family member comes and says, "Did you know that they were saved?" I said, "Well, actually, no, I didn't, but I appreciate you telling me that." And you know why? Because it's impossible to distinguish a worldly Christian from the world when they're not producing fruit. But when they're producing fruit, you can tell it. Look at John chapter 15, look at verse 8. John chapter 15, look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye do what? Bear much fruit, so she be my disciples. Now, people are always prone to make New Year's resolutions. They make them on the first, and by the second, they've already broken them. Sometimes by the third. So, one of the things we ought to be resolved to do, as God wills and as God's grace is abundant in our lives, we ought to be determined in the year 2000. Are we closer to the Lord's return than we were last year? Absolutely. We ought to be as determined now as ever before to distinguish ourselves from those that call professing Christians that are not saved, and do that by allowing the fruit of God's Word to produce in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Let that bear up. And some souls for Christ. Boy, that'd be... Now, when you get to the end of 2005 and look back on a year of production, you'd say, thank God. See, thank God we saw something in the book of Matthew and made some application. All right, now look down in verse 38 at another thing we can draw. Verse 38. The field is the world. Remember that, by the way, because we're going to study a couple more parables, and it's good for you to remember what the field is. God told you it's the world. A good seed are the children of the kingdom, and the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, the children of the kingdom have who as their father? God. So when Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples, he said, and they wanted to know how to pray, he said, pray this way: our Father which art in heaven. So they have God as their father. Likewise, the devil has his children. And that's what's so strange. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. The devil has his children. So often in leading souls to Jesus Christ, we've had to first go back to something and say, did you know that when babies are born, or as they grow up and to their little 11, 12, 13, 14 years old, that they're not really children of God? They're born as children of Adam, and by virtue of that, children of the devil. Look at John chapter 8, verse 38. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. See the difference? They have a different father. Now look who their father is in John chapter 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father, the whom? The devil. So the devil, those tares, the devil has children. Look over here in Ephesians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat popcorn. You remember the order. G-E-P-C. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You get back there and then you see Ephesians and then you look at chapter 2. Ephesians is a great book. Ephesians chapter 2. There we go. Chapter 2. Look at verse 2. Verse 1 for the context. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in whom? The children of disobedience. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Those are not children of God, I can assure you. Now one more time, turn to the last epistles there in your Bible. 1 John. 1 John. So you've got Revelation, Jude, and then you've got the three epistles of John coming backwards. 1 John chapter 3. And then look at verse 10. 1 John chapter 3 and look at verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest. And the children of whom? The devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now notice who he uses for the comparison. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. His own works were evil and his brother's righteous. What did Cain do? What did Cain do? Well, he killed his brother. What did he do? Huh? He was a farmer. Yeah, he was a farmer. That's exactly what he did. He was sowing in a field. And he had a good crop. So what did he do? He built an altar. And he offered a sacrifice of that production to the Lord out of a cursed ground. Would the Lord accept it?
No.
Then Abel shed the blood of an innocent lamb, and God accepted that sacrifice. And God said, I'm not interested in the works of religious-looking people offering sacrifices on altars to try to impress me. I'm not interested. I want this. Good heart. So you check the fruit. Now, what kind of man was Paul before he got saved? He was evil. But as far as the religion was concerned, what kind of man was he? Top of the top drawer, man, top of the line. Then he got saved. And then after he got saved, he turned into a whole different kind of guy. And what did he say about his religion? I count it but dung. Not fit for the sewer. Run it through the septic system. That's what I think about the religion I had. See the difference? What does that tell us? So we're trying to learn something from this. What does that tell us? That tells us that everybody who professes to be a Christian is not necessarily a Christian. Just because somebody professes to be a Christian, don't count it so until you know by the fruit of their own mouth that their trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in their religion. And they look just like them until the fruit is born. That also shows us that there are a lot of ministers who Paul said are ministers of they're ministers of the devil. They work for the devil of unrighteousness in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So that's why you've got so much deception today. It also tells us one of the things. Over here when the Antichrist is setting up his kingdom, right at the end of this thing before the harvest, what kind of people do you think are going to be his followers?
Religious
people. That's going to be, you can be sure, that's going to be a religious setup.
They've been baptized and they take
good. Yeah, you watch, you see, you know, it's good to know that those folks are going to be religious and are used religious means to turn against the Jews. All right, now, Edith had asked a question and we got something else to look at here. We're going to see if we can't tie it together on this. In verse 39, he said, the harvest is what? It's the end of the world. How many of y'all ever studied a modern Bible before you ended up getting a King James Bible? Yeah, lots of you. I had them too. Whenever the modern Bibles refer to this period of time right here, what do they call that thing? They call that the end of the age, not the end of the world. And every time they see the end of the world, they change that and say, Lo, I'm with you even unto the end of the age. And that doesn't look like a significant thing. But it's hugely significant. Why? Who is the God of this world? 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells you that Satan is the god of this world. What happens to Satan right here when the Lord comes back? He gets bound in a chain in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. When the god of this world is gone, the world is gone. Because when the Bible refers to the world, it's not talking about the globe that's going to dissolve with the fervent heat when we go into eternity and then form into a new heaven and a new earth. That thing is the end of the earth. There's a new heaven and a new earth that come. But when he says the end of the world, he is talking about a system. He is talking about a persuasion. He is talking about a god that is contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is the end of the world as we know it. Because this world that is now ruled by the devil will change, and it becomes the kingdom of heaven when the right king shows up. It's a whole different setup. It's a whole different system. It's so different. Right here, what do animals do to each other? What does a lion do to a calf if he can get it off by itself? He'll eat it. You know what he does over here? He'll lie down right beside it and eat grass with it. Big change. Big change when you put a different ruler in charge of this thing. And I want you to see a verse here. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Don't be confused about that when you hear other people speaking of the end of an age. It's not the end of an age. It's the end of the world system, the world as we know it. All right, look what he says in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see? It's not just talking about a globe. It's talking about a whole system. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. See that? So that's why the Lord always refers to this as the end of the world. Your enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's a system. All right. Now, there's other things that I want to show you, but I've got in process of time. Flip over now with me to Revelation chapter 14. And this will show you this harvest thing. Revelation chapter 14. And look at verse 14. Revelation 14, 14. Okay, who are the reapers? The angels. The reapers are the angels. When do they reap? They reap at the end of the world. All right, here they go. Revelation 14, 14. I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice. See that angel? Crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. See it? It matches the parable. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in the sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even under the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So, to answer Edith's questions and to show you this thing on the harvest, the reason this is not, they don't go up at the rapture, is because these are children of a kingdom, not the children of God by new birth. The children of God by new birth are raptured before the tribulation. And then during the tribulation, when you got all this stuff coming to full bloom, during the tribulation, right there at the end, he'll come in and he'll harvest his. Now this you're looking at is a cluster, it's a vine, but it's making the parallel. He'll harvest out that wheat, and he'll take those bundles of those tares and he'll burn them. When the Lord comes back, the Bible says he comes back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So he separates them. And then these children are taken into the barn with the Lord and then come back to rule with him on the earth for the 1,000 years. That's the parable. Now, there's some other little things in there, but you know, there's a thing called time. There's a thing called a nerve back here that shuts off the brain. A lot of other things. That's a lot. That's a load right there. Yes, ma'am. In flaming fire. He comes back here in the clouds. We meet him in the air, but he doesn't come all the way to the earth when we meet him. The next time he comes after that, he comes all the way to the earth and he sets his foot on the Mount of Olives and splits that thing with an earthquake. Different. I remember one time we were passing out tracts in Mobile, Alabama, and we came up to a lady. And she was dressed beautifully, and she was with her husband. He was dressed all handsomely. And we passed that track out, and she said, "Now, what does this have to do with?" And I said, it has to do with the rapture. "Oh," she said. She was I think she might have been a preacher. a black preacher. She said, "Oh, the rapture." I said, "Do you know about the rapture?" She said, "Do I know about the rapture? Oh, what I could tell you about the rapture. The rapture, that's when the Lord's going to come back and he's going to pick us up in the clouds. He's not coming all the way to this earth because this earth is too filthy for his beautiful feet. He's going to pick us up into heaven and take us up in there and we're going to have the marriage of the Lamb. But ooh, we got to go through the judgment seat of Christ before we go to the marriage of the Lamb. That's where all that bad stuff I've been doing get burned up. And after that, we're going to have the marriage of the Lamb. Ooh, I'm going to be married to my Jesus. Oh, Lord. And then he's going to come back down here and he's going to burn out everything that's bad. Then he's going to put that glorious foot on the Mount of Olives and split that dude and sit on the throne of David. Now that's what I knows about the rapture." I told the preacher I was with, I said, "We got to get out of the business, man. She's got us beat." Father, we're thankful for your good words and we ask you please now to allow us to be able to understand these things where there'll be a fruit in our lives. God, I pray for every Christian seated here today that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in bearing fruit in our lives will bear fruit to the glory of our great God and the Father. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that this year, 2005, is the year of your return, how we desire from the bottom of our hearts to see you. Bless our time of fellowship and prepare our hearts for the preaching of the words of God for Jesus' sake. Amen.